Yeah, I was thinking yesterday that when you're a visiting speaker somewhere, you always say how much you are happy to be there, you know, and to speak. And I want to say that I'm happy to be here this morning. The speaking part, yeah, okay, but I am happy to be here. I want you to think back on this past week. How was your week? It's kind of a rhetorical question because I actually know the answer because I think that every week that I have is probably the same as the week that you have. You have high points and you have low points. You have times when you feel really good, you feel close to God, and you have times when you don't feel so close to God and you don't feel so good. And what I want to talk about this morning is how we can move through those points, those times when we feel that way. And I think the best way to do that is to think about what our future is going to be. And I think for most of us, we think about the fact that we are going to reign with Christ in the kingdom and how exciting that is. If I asked you for a verse on that, you'd probably come up with Revelations 5:10 in the King James. I think most of us probably could say that from memory. Made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Let's turn to that really quick, though. Let's look at it. I'm going to read it now from the ESV. And I want you to notice something that we really never focus on in these verses. It's slightly different in the ESV. It says, "And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So the king part has changed to kingdom, but it still says reign on the earth, which is what a king does. So kings and priests, we always focus on the king part. When was the last time you thought about the fact that you're going to be a priest? And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. And that is where this part of Ezekiel, as Brad was saying, that we usually feel is boring and we don't know what it's talking about, is so exciting because it talks about how we are going to be priests, not just kings, but priests in the kingdom of God. Turn over a couple chapters to Revelation 7. Revelation talks about this quite a bit, actually. But let's look at verse 13 through 15 of Revelation chapter 7. "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night.'" And there we have them before the throne of God. "But also they serve him in his temple." And there's that temple in Ezekiel, temple of Ezekiel's prophecy, and where it's so important to us because we are going to be priests there. And we'll be looking at the whole idea of the priesthood this morning. It's going to take us back to look at some Old Testament characters that are tied into the priesthood. That's people like Levi, Eli, Phinehas, and Zadok. And then we're going to eventually come back here into Ezekiel that we read this morning and understand how that is a real motivation point for us. And we can think about the fact that we will be priests in the kingdom of God. Well, the first priest that we come across in the Bible, you're probably familiar with that, is in Genesis chapter 14, and that is Melchizedek. So he was the original priest in the Bible, and you also may know that he also was a priest and a king. So he wasn't just a priest, he was both king and priest. And if you think about it for a minute, you'll remember that he was the king of Salem, which of course is Jerusalem. And so we're looking forward to the same thing as Melchizedek was, that we will be kings and priests in Jerusalem. And of course that applies mostly through Christ, and that's why we're here to remember him today, because he's the one that made that possible for us. That was given to him as the Son of God, and then it's passed on to us as well. The next priesthood in Israel was the Aaronic priesthood. During the Exodus, Aaron and his four sons were chosen to be the priests out of the tribe of Levi. And so Aaron then and his four sons were going to be the priests to Israel from then on. Take a look at Exodus 28, verse 1. And that's where we find this happening. So let's go back to the Old Testament now. Look at Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. God says, "Bring near to you Aaron, your brother," talking to Moses, "and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar." And this will be a pattern we'll see, that the sons of the priests will become the priests as well. So we have Aaron and his sons. Those were the priests in Israel. Jesus, of course, is from the tribe of Judah. which was not the priestly tribe. And we're told about that in Hebrews chapter 7, that he came from Judah, not from Levi. And so he actually is of a different order of priests, which is the order of Melchizedek. So he goes all the way back to Melchizedek, his priesthood. So what happened to the Levites? You know, why do we not have Levites today? And what is going to be their future? Since Jesus is from a different line, he's not from the Levitical line, he's not from Aaron, how do they fit in? Well, let's go back now. We'll take a look for a few minutes at the Old Testament. We had Aaron and his four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Of course, we know that those first two, Nadab and Abihu, died soon after they were killed. And there was only two of Aaron's sons left, which were Eleazar and Ithamar. And it's really interesting to follow their path through the Old Testament. And that's what we're going to do this morning. One of the things you have to keep in mind is that all priests were Levites, so they all came from the family of Levi, but not all Levites were priests. They had to come down from the two sons now of Aaron, because the first two had died. So they had to come down through either Ithamar or Eleazar. There actually was a difference between the Levites and the priests. Let's look at Numbers 18, 2 through 7. The Levites had a job to do in the temple of God, but it was different from what the priests did. Numbers chapter 18, verse 2. So he's talking to Aaron here, and he says to Aaron, "And with you bring your brothers also, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may join you and minister to you while you and your sons with you are before the tent of the testimony. They shall keep guard over you and over the whole tent, but here's what they couldn't do. They shall not come near to the vessels of the sanctuary or to the altar, lest they and you die." So there was a distinction between the Levites and the priests. The priests could actually go to the altar and offer the sacrifices to God. The Levites, on the other hand, were not allowed to do that. And it's kind of important to keep that in mind when you're reading in Ezekiel, in those chapters that we looked at this morning, the one that we looked at. Keep on moving here. The Levites were chosen by God to assist the priests, and you may remember why they did that. When the golden calf was created by Aaron, and the people were in a big riot, God said, "I'm going to destroy these people," and then he was asked for somebody to stop them, and the Levites came forward, and they actually, let's take a look at that. I think it's important to read that. Let's go ahead and take a look at that. That is in Exodus 32, verse 25. "And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor.'" Wow, what an amazing thing to be told to do. I mean, that's just hard for us to comprehend, but they did it. "And the sons of Levi," verse 28, "did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, 'Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his own son and his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day.'" Because they were faithful, God blessed them and gave them this service in the temple to help the priests. Now, if we think about that's where it all starts with Levi, but if we go, and the priests, and things look pretty good at this point, but if we go to the end of the Old Testament, jump over to Malachi, and take a look at what happened to the priest by the end of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. And it's being lamented here, what has happened to the priesthood. "For the lips of a priest," Malachi 2:7, "should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you, priests, have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." So now the Levites are being cursed, because instead of leading the people the way God wanted them to, they actually led them the wrong way. They led them to sin. So, you know, they started out so well after the sin there with the golden calf, and now it's going the other way. They're actually teaching them to do what the people did with the golden calf. And so God says, you've corrupted the way of the priests. You know, God had actually made a covenant with the Levites. Jeremiah 33. I want you to look at this and think about what this says, how God felt about what their role was. Jeremiah 33, verse 14. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. I think we're really familiar with that promise to David that he'd always have somebody sit on the throne, but we may not have been that familiar with the promise to the Levitical priest that they would always have a priest forever. Well, they are going to have one forever, but there's going to be a break. If we go to Ezekiel 21:25, we'll see the break in the promise to David about the kings. Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 25. This is God speaking to Zedekiah, who was the king of Israel at the time. And you, O profane, wicked one, Prince of Israel, and notice that term there, we'll get to that later, but Prince of Israel, the King of Israel, whose day has come, the time of your final punishment. Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban, take off the crown. Things shall not remain as they are. Exalt that which is low, and bring low that which is exalted. A ruin, ruin, ruin I will make it. This also shall not be. So he's breaking that covenant, but it's only until a certain time. Until he comes, the one to whom judgment belongs, and I will give it to him. And of course, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus would be the future king who would fulfill that promise that was made to David. Jesus is also going to be the future high priest that will fulfill the promise that was made to Levi. To see how this works, we need to move on to another person in the Old Testament, which was Phinehas. And you probably remember him when the Israelites were sinning again, and they brought in this woman that was a Midianite woman into the tent. Phinehas was the one who went in and put an end to it. And because of that, just like because of the righteousness of the Levites earlier, God blessed him and made a promise to him as well about the priesthood. Numbers 25, verse 10. Numbers 25, verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel. And he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. So now we have a new promise of a priesthood. And I hope to show by the time we're done here that this is the priesthood that we're looking forward to be a part of, to actually be a priest to God under this priesthood here that was promised to Phinehas. And the way that works is through one of Phinehas' descendants. And that man, you might be familiar, if you've been reading in Ezekiel, you may have seen this term. His name was Zadok. So let's take a look at Zadok. Who was Zadok? Well, Abiathar and Zadok were co-priests under David when he was reigning. They were the two priests. One of them was from Eleazar and one from Ithamar. And if you're trying to remember which is which, the good one is Eleazar The good line was Eliezer, and the bad line was Ithamar. I remember that because Ithamar starts with I, which could stand for Icky. So anyway, I don't have a great memory, so I try to use little things like that to remember. So through the clan of Ithamar, we had Abiathar, and then through Eliezer, we had Zadok. So they were co-priests. What happened was when David's son Adonijah revolted and wanted to become king, Abiathar followed Adonijah, Zadok followed David. And so we see Zadok was faithful to David. And because of that, he became the only priest. He became the high priest, and Abiathar was removed. It's interesting, if you go to 1 Kings 2, verse 26, we're going to find that when Abiathar was removed, that actually was the end of the line of the priests of Ithamar. So 1 Kings 2, verse 26. So Solomon now has become king, and he's removing Abiathar and placing Zadok as the only high priest. And he says to Abiathar in verse 26, the priest, the king, said to him, "Go to Anathoth, to your estate, for you deserve death. But I will not at this time put you to death, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because you shared in all my father's affliction." So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest of the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. So Eli had been one of the priests of Ithamar who had failed in his job. And because of what he did and what his sons did and the fact that he allowed his sons to do that, he had been cursed. And God had said, "I'm going to take away the priesthood from your family." And now finally, all these years later, that actually happens. And the priesthood now goes to Zadok and to his sons. To the sons of Zadok. And it's really interesting here. If you think about in Ezekiel, we see the son of David being king, and the sons of Zadok are the priests. That's exactly what we had here. We had the son of David, Solomon, who was the king, and Zadok's sons became the priests. Actually, Zadok apparently was not priest for very long. He must have died soon after this, because we find not long after this, it talks about his son and his grandson being the high priest. All right, let's move on then to Ezekiel 44. Now we've kind of laid a background. Let's take a look here in 45, how that fits with us. How do we fit in here? And why should this make us excited to read about it? First, to understand this part of Ezekiel, you have to ask yourself two questions. The first one is, who is the prince? And the second one is, who are the sons of Zadok? So let's see if we can answer those questions right now. So in chapter 45, we read about the prince. We read in verse 4 of this chapter as well, "It shall be the holy portion of the land. It shall be for the priests who minister in the sanctuary and approach the Lord to minister to him. And it shall be a place for their houses and a holy place for the sanctuary." So we have the prince, and we have the priests. And we have actually two different categories of priests. Let's back up to chapter 44 and take a look at that. If you go back to chapter 44, verse 15 and 16. In verse 15 we read, "But the Levitical priests," so there's a separate type of priest, "the sons of Zadok, who kept the charge of my sanctuary when the people of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me. And they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. And they shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall approach my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge." And so here we have the sons of Zadok, special priests that are going to be in the temple when Christ is reigning on earth. Well, let's ask a question then. Who is this prince? Well, he's the head of the temple. We know that from chapter 48. Look at chapter 48, verse 21. And we find that the prince is the head of the temple. What remains on both sides of the holy portion, this is a verse that we read this morning, and of the property of the city shall belong to the prince. So he owns this area. And we go on down farther, it gives us some dimensions, and then it shall belong to the prince. The holy portion with the sanctuary of the temple shall be in its midst. So whoever this prince is, he is the one who owns this temple. He represents God, we find, in chapter 44, verse 3. Only the prince may sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by way of the vestibule of the gate and shall go out by the same way. So this prince represents God to the people. Now, there's always been kind of a controversy about who is this prince? Is he actually Jesus or is he not? The term prince is used often of kings in Israel. And you might remember the term Messiah the prince in Daniel chapter 9. I think we have the definitive answer of this, though, in chapter 37 of Ezekiel. Going to verse 24, we read, "My servant David," and we know that that represents Jesus, "shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall all walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I give to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David my servant shall be their prince forever." And so I think this tells us that this prince definitely is Jesus. Now what about the sons of Zadok? Who are they then? How do we know who they are? Well, if you think about it, the literal sons of Zadok did not fulfill this promise that was made. They didn't live up to their role. And we read about what happened to them there at the end of Malachi. They had actually fallen away by that time. So they are not the ones that are going to fulfill this role in the future kingdom. Just as the kings of Israel fell away, the priests did as well. And so this is where we come in. This is the exciting part for us. Knowing that we are promised to be a kingdom of priests, we can see that we are going to fill this role in the kingdom, and that's what's promised to us. I'd like you to take a look at Revelation 5, verse 8. This is just an interesting sidelight, kind of, but we read here, "When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they said," they sung a song, new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And we have the 24 elders here, which we feel represents the saints. There actually were 24 groups of priests as well. So it makes it really interesting, I think, the tie-in there between the number of groups of priests and the fact that there were 24 elders here in Revelation. A couple more verses to look at as we end up here. Let's go to Malachi again. And let's take a look at what happened at the end of the chapter here. In Malachi chapter 3, the end of the book, rather. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord." So one of the roles that Jesus is going to have in the kingdom is purifying those sons of Levi. And the way he's going to do that is by the example that we're going to show them. So I think that's really an exciting thing to think about, that that will be our role, to show the priests how they should have acted, what they should have done. And they will have a much more menial task than we will. They will be the ones that the sacrifices are brought to, and then they will bring them to us to offer them on the altar. And this will show them what they should have done, how they should have acted. Now, I'd like to end this morning by looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. And I think if we don't remember anything else, it would be good to remember what we are being prepared for. And 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that. This is what God is doing with us right now, preparing us to be priests. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. So we know that when Jesus returns, he will be the king in Jerusalem, and he will be the high priest, but he will also have priests under him. Since he's the high priest, there will be other priests working with him, and that will be us. And so that's an exciting thing to think about and to motivate us and to uplift us in times when we find life difficult. So I think as we prepare to take this bread, we need to think about what Jesus did for us and what the hope is that we have in the future.